Really different message today. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible open, grab a Bible from the chair in front of you. If you can't find one, there's got to be one on one of the rows around. In the bulletin, you'll have a place to take notes, but you will also have a handout, two-sided, 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. On one side, it says Mayor Community Church mission, vision, and values, and on the other side, Mayor Community Church membership covenant. Okay? So you will need to have all of those available. For those of you who are visiting with us for the first time, this is not what we usually do. I preach expositionally, which means through books of the Bible from beginning to end. But today we're having a special Sunday where we're going to look at what God has been doing in Mayer Community Church and where we believe God is taking us. The first place that I would like you to turn in your Bibles is to Matthew chapter 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 694, Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to look at verses 13 through 19 very quickly. And that will be a text that will launch us into a sermon that I am calling The State of the Church. And I don't mean to be presumptive to say that I'm talking about the state of the body of Christ. I'm talking about the state of the church we know as Mayer Community Church. Okay, so Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Normally, I have you stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to have you remain seated this morning. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" So I need to ask you people who were following along in your Bibles, who's building his church? Say it like you mean it.
Jesus.
Jesus is building his church. And is that building going to be successful?
Yes.
Yeah, because the gates of hell, which, by the way, are defensive, which means that we're not just in a fortress mentality, the gates of hell will not prevail. So Jesus will build his church. On January 12th this year, we will have an opportunity to hear the next State of the Union address by our president. State of the Union was something that was started by George Washington in January of 1790. He stood before Congress and read a seven-page statement that was 833 words. You know how long the typical State of the Union address is now? It's 5,000 words. You know who holds the record? Harry Truman, 25,000 words. I fell asleep just thinking about that. Jefferson is the one that stopped the State of the Union from the president actually appearing in Congress. He thought that was too imperial. It looked like a king doing that. So he would just write a note to the Congress that was then read. And it remained that way until the early 20th century when Woodrow Wilson started speaking before Congress again. The first televised State of the Union address was in 1947, Harry Truman. The first primetime State of the Union address was Lyndon Baines Johnson in 1965. It comes from the U.S. Constitution, Article 3, Section 3, Clause 1, which says the President shall from time to time give to the Congress information of the State of the Union and recommend to their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient. So what I thought about doing today was have Rick open the door for me and have you stand and say, the pastor of Mayor Community Church, and then we'd have two guys standing behind me, one clapping and the other one shaking his hand, head, you know, just like your typical State of the Union address, but I thought that was a little over the top. Instead, what I thought is after 3.5 years of ministry here at Mayor Community Church, that it would be good for us to consider the health of our church. Would be good for us to consider not only the numbers, though numbers do tell a story, but where has God been working? And what is it that God is calling us as a body to do? So that's what we're going to do today, okay? And the first thing, if you're following along in your outline and you want to take notes about this thing, the first thing that we're going to do is look back. Looking back, how has God been working among us? Well, I said numbers aren't everything, but let's start with a look at the numbers. 2012, Cheryl and I got here July 3rd of 2012. How do I remember that? I remember that because the Craigheads and the Nelsons were standing outside of our parsonage waiting for us. I came ahead. Cheryl and Amy had stopped for some groceries. We didn't know there would be tables of food there in the parsonage for us. And believe it or not, you know, large moving vans are conspicuous in Mayer. And we came in on July 3rd. And so we have been here now for 3.5 years. And so not counting what happened in the first and second quarter of 2012, just beginning with the third quarter, July of 2012 on, the average worship attendance in 2012 was 39.5. And our average worship attendance now is just under 55. And so we've seen about a 40% increase in our worship attendance. Sunday school attendance, likewise, we averaged 15 and we're now at 24.5. That's a 60% increase. How about this? Tithes and offerings, they've doubled. 100% increase in giving from $3,400 to over $6,800 a month. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm not done talking about that because I want you guys to hear what's happening with that money, okay? We're not even talking about gifts now because you know that we've had some people from outside Mayer Community Church have been incredibly generous in giving money to help us make much-needed repairs to our facility, to buy a church van. I'm not even counting that. I'm just talking about what the church is giving. Let's further look at the numbers. In the 3.5 years that we've been here, I've done 1 baby dedication, 3 weddings, 6 baptisms, 6 memorial services. We've had 14 decisions for Christ, 5 by adults, 9 by children or youth, and brought in 30 new members, including Joe and Wendy Coleman today. Pretty cool. But how about outside the numbers? We had, when we got here, a leadership team that was exhausted. Can I get an amen? These folks had been keeping this church running during very difficult times. And I do not want to say that the history of this church is one of doom and gloom. There are great, great things that have happened at Mayer Community Church. But there was a time period before Village Missions got involved where the church was struggling. And what has happened since that time is, besides myself, we now have 2 additional elders and 3 deacons who serve. There were no men's and women's Bible studies here when we began. We now have men's and women's Bible study. There was no children's Sunday school. We now have a children's Sunday school. There was no youth group. We now have a youth group. We have a church van, which has been an absolute gift. We've run the Faith and Finances class once, and we'll begin running it again in February. We have a Moms in Prayer group, and we have a MOPS group that is without a doubt the pride and joy of this church. And to see young families now attending, don't you guys, especially those of you, Regina, don't leave yet, hang on, because this is about, don't you guys who were here in 2010 and 11 and 12 love the noise of children in this sanctuary? You can make some more noise if you want. That's all right. I mean, isn't that great? You know, it's just so wonderful seeing young people here. And, I mean, we have a family that attends every week, the Wrights, who are out of town right now. Of course, Rachel's on that front row every week, and we can thank our MOPS ministry for that. And so that's been an incredible blessing. But now let's look outside of ourselves for just a second. Think it's all about us? No. Let's just talk about our partnership with the elementary school for a second. What have we done with the elementary school? Well, I mean, a lot, but let's just think about the fact that when they needed shoes, we came up with shoes. When they needed underwear, and I made you guys get, remember, superhero underwear? Or how about the coat drive? When God, through our church and connections with our church, provided over 300 winter coats for kids in Mayer Elementary School. I want you to look around at this little body and say, where in the world did that come from? From the Lord God, right? Something happened a couple of years ago that probably should have happened, from what I understand, 20 years ago, and that's the temporary shutdown of Chimney Ranch. And yet we were there, and people from this church were instrumental in relocating those people and helping those people find temporary housing and providing for their needs. We are consistently involved with the Meals on Wheels work here in town, which is a tremendous outreach. In the time that we've been here, we've done 2 Passover Seders, 3 Easter Sunrise services, 4 Christmas Eve services. We've had work teams, 3 from Clovis, 2 in the summer, 1 in the spring, and 1 from Albuquerque here. And this last year, in what I think is an excellent barometer of church health, we decided it's time for us not to just have people coming and doing for us. We need to go do for others. And so 12 people from this church joined 8 people from Clovis and went and served at the Defiance Navajo Bible Church outside of Gallup, New Mexico. Incredible work. But, you know, sometimes we tell people, you want to see where your priorities are, look at your pocketbook. All right? So let's just look just a second. I just want to look at one thing in our pocketbook. In 2012, before we got here, as you can well imagine, by and large, all the money that was coming in to just try to keep this place open. In 2015, our church probably gave between $13,000 and $15,000 outside of ourselves. That money goes to village missions to support churches like ours who can't afford to pay their pastor. It goes to support Meals on Wheels on a monthly basis. It supports Dan and Anna Julian, who serve with ECMI in Europe, in Benicassim, Spain, on a monthly basis. It includes benevolence, where we give to folks who come to us with physical needs. It includes gifts, like we gave to the church, and it includes all the money that we spent on that mission trip, going somewhere between $13,000 and $15,000. What we're talking about, guys, is about 15% of our budget outside of ourselves. I can tell you from personal experience in churches that have budgets that are 10 times ours, that you can find a number of churches that aren't doing that. So what I'm just telling you is that in 3.5 years, God has done some amazing things, and we need to praise Him for that. So we look back, let's look in. Let's look in for a moment. By that, I mean, what are we doing and how well are we doing it? And so this is where I need you to get your mission, vision, values sheet. Okay? Up at the top, It has our mission statement. It's on the front of your bulletin every week. It's all over our van. Karen Trevelyan isn't here. By the way, keep Drew in your prayers. Karen, Drew was actually in the emergency room last night, and he's okay, but he's going to have to check with his cardiologist. But we got a text from Karen late last night that Drew was in the ER, but I got another, Cheryl talked with Karen this morning, and he's doing well. So just keep him in prayers, but she's at a family gathering. That's why she's not here. But people like Becky and Karen were instrumental in the Mayor Day's float. You know, we had that all over it, right? Growing people who impact the world for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Okay, I want to just break that down for just a second. A mission statement is what we feel God has called our body to do. What does it mean to grow people? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about making disciples. We're talking about growing people from not knowing Jesus to spiritual maturity. For what purpose? To make an impact. Where? In their world. Not just in the world, but right where God has placed you. You do not have to go to Benicassim, Spain to have an impact. You may know the clerk at Circle K and you can have an impact in your world right there. What kind of impact? For Jesus Christ. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? And so that's our mission statement. Our vision statement is where we believe God wants us to be. What he wants us, what he's called us to, what we aspire to. Let's read it. It says, by God's grace, Mayor Community Church will be a family, underline family, of devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Which begs the question, what's a disciple? As disciples, we strive to follow Jesus, to know him, to be changed by him, and to live out the mission he has given to his church. What is that mission? To faithfully obey the great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to do and to be obedient to the great commission. What is the great commission? To go and make disciples. That's what we believe that we've been called to do. That's what we aspire to, is to be a body of believers who's all about being devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, who are sold out for him, seek to live for him and be obedient to him, obedient in the great commandment and the great commission. Well, what about values? Values are tricky. Sometimes we make the mistake as leaders when we establish values of a church as more making them goals. These are not supposed to be goals. These are supposed to be things, if you just looked at our church, these are things that we value. And so this is where I want to take some time evaluating these things, okay? I want us to look at each of them and see how we're doing. You'll notice our values use the acrostic GROW because we're talking about growing disciples. So each of our values begins with those letters, G-R-O-W. Okay? The G is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ changes everything. The transforming truth of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension is our spiritual DNA. It's what makes us go. It's the message we proclaim, the reason for our worship, the motivation for our service, the power for our lives. Gospel is not just something that brings us into the kingdom. It's something that we need from beginning to end. And so when the elders got together and started evaluating ourselves, we said, if you had someone come from outside and take a look and say, how important is the gospel to this church? How would you grade our church on a scale of 1 to 10? And we gave ourselves a pretty good grade. We gave ourselves a 9 because we weren't proud enough to give ourselves a 10. But we do believe that if you come to Mayor Community Church, you will hear the gospel. And that doesn't just mean from the pulpit. That means in everything that we do. It drives absolutely everything. And so I think we're doing pretty well. We're doing pretty well here. Second one is relationships. God designed us to function in community. I'm going to read that again. God designed us to function in community. Uh-oh, maybe read it again. God designed us to function in community in order to effectively live out our mission as the church. because spiritual growth takes place as we are connected in loving relationships with peers across generations and among people with varying backgrounds. You see, one thing that you've heard, there's a number of mantras that you've heard me repeat time and time and time again since we've been here, but one of them is that Christianity is not a solo sport. It was never designed to be done on our own. We need one another. And so we need an openness and a level of trust and dependence and accountability and just those kinds of intimate relationships that get past the how about those cardinals. And by the way, the answer to that is they're awesome. But it gets past that to how are you really doing? And not only how can I pray for you, but let me pray for you right now. Right? Now, it's really fascinating. This is, again, this is not a criticism. This is just an observation. Cheryl and I get sent to this church at a time when the church is having a good attendance when they hit 30. Okay? I believe there were 17 the week before we got here. Everybody came out of the woodwork to see the new guy. We had 34. Okay? And it was really amazing how little the people knew each other, even in this small body. You would think we would be a tight-knit family. Don't you feel a great sense of family has been growing over the years here? I mean, I cannot tell you how much we get, as a pastor, I get information all the time from other pastors helping me decide what are to go to the leadership, go to the elders, go to the deacons, and decide the best way to do things. And you know, one of the things that people criticize in churches are meet and greet times, because they say they're so fake. People turn to the person on the left or turn to the person on the right and say hi, and then you don't even know your name. You realize how out of control you people are during meet and greet time? And it is wonderful, because it's not just people saying hi, it's people going from one corner of the church to the other to see someone and give them a hug. And I love that. I love the fact that you guys care for each other. And you know what? People who visit our church over a period of time notice that. But we're not where we need to be. You know, we still have that independent Western spirit about us. A lot of us want to do things on our own. We haven't really opened up. And we need to continue to build those relationships. I think we're doing great, but I think we've got room to grow. Rick's a harder grader than I am. But we gave ourselves a 5 to a 7 out of 10 here. And maybe that's low, maybe that's high, I don't know. But it just shows that I think we're doing well, but we have room to grow in this idea of relationships. Number 3, outreach. We are all on mission. How many of us are on mission? All of us. That's the Texas plural? All y'all are on mission. That's right. Okay, so we got to get out of an idea of a professional model of ministry. What model is that? We pay the pastor to do it. Wrong answer. Okay, we have an Ephesians 4 model of ministry here. What is that? That we equip the saints for the work of ministry. And who are the saints? All y'all. That's right. That's right. So we're all on mission. We're representing. What is that mission? We represent Jesus Christ in our daily lives, making him known to our family, friends, community, and throughout the world. And we're motivated to naturally share the gospel and invite others into our church family. See, this really gets to outreach, how we look outside of ourselves. And we think as a leadership, this is an area where we're weak. We need to place more emphasis. And we'll talk about some specific ideas on how we can do that in just a moment. But this is an area where we're improving, but we want to be better at it. We want to be better at it. And then the last one is worship. And when I say that, before you read this, you may think when I say worship, we're talking about singing. No. You know what we're talking about? Life. We are to live lives of worship, okay? And that's what we're talking about. Every aspect of our lives is to be completely offered to God. All that we do is to be an expression of our love, devotion, dependence, and obedience to him. We prayerfully seek to live abundant and joy-filled lives in Christ. Do you see how if you had each of those, the gospel, relationships, outreach, and worship as we have defined it, how you would be growing people who would impact the world for Jesus Christ? And you see the arrows on the side? Those are for you people who are literally challenged and like pictures, okay? The gospel, no, it's just to help remind us. The gospel comes down from God. It's God working in our lives. Relationships, us moving toward each other. Outreach, us moving out. And worship, all of it being directed back toward God. That took 3 months for us to come up with those arrows. We're not a quick group, but no, but I mean, so you can see what we're being called to. Now what I want you to do, that's corporately. Now I want you to turn this sheet of paper over and I want you to look at our membership covenant. Okay? This is our membership covenant. And this is where you need to check yourself. Because whether you're a member or not, and we encourage people here to be members of our church because we value membership. We think it's biblical. We think what it means is you've planted your flag with this body of believers saying, I'm going to walk with you and you're going to walk with me. When we say someone's a member, we're saying, look, as much as we're humanly able to do this, we're saying to the world, this is what a Christian looks like. That's what we're doing with membership, and we think that's important. We also think it's disappointing that more people are inclined to join a gym than they are to join a church. Okay? But whether you're a member or just a regular attender, if you're a regular attender at this church, but if for some reason chosen not to join, I assume that you care about this body of believers, and so you should be following this membership covenant as well. And what does it say that we're supposed to do? Number one, it says we're supposed to pray for our church leaders, our fellow members, and our community. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 tells us that we're called to be praying for people in every realm of life, and that includes our leaders, our government leaders, and our church leaders, and for each other, and we're going to talk more about prayer later. Second thing, we're called to attend faithfully and regularly the worship services of the church. Where do I get that? Well, a number of places, but you can go right to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Okay? You look around, and our attendance now, this is a fairly typical Sunday. What do we have, AJ, today? What's our attendance? Okay, so this is a fairly typical Sunday, okay? And we've got some folks missing, okay, for reasons that we know. They sent, I gave them an excuse, they're able to leave, okay? But do you know what is one of the biggest causes for reduced attendance in the church? And I'm not talking about Mayor Community Church, I'm talking about the church across the United States today. One of the biggest reasons for reduction in attendance in the church is what constitutes a faithful attender, a regular attender. Do you know that there was a day when regular attendance of the church meant that you were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you might miss one service a month? Do you know what a regular attender is across the United States today? You come 50% of the time. It's just changed. It's just a matter of things have just changed. And yet, If this is a place, as you guys know, many people say they go to church to be fed, and I play with them a little bit and tell them, it's not my job to feed you, it's my job to make you hungry, right? And yes, I do feed, but what I really want to do is lay that banquet of Christ before you and have you all desire him. But if this is the only place you're getting fed, you're starving by midweek. And if you're only coming once every few weeks, you're emaciated, okay? Scurvy, spiritual scurvy's about to set in, okay? So we need to be attending faithfully. And here's a perfect example of this. 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, we had Reach Out Sunday. How many of y'all remember Reach Out Sunday? That was the Sunday where we had been encouraging, for 1 month, we had gone through preparation for that. We were having prayer services on Sunday nights. We had a ministry fair on the patio. Everyone was to invite their friends. Do you know how many people we had attend that Sunday? We had 97 people at the church. Praise God. Guess what? 8 were visitors. Think about that, people. 8 were visitors. That means if we just had our regular turnout, we'd be looking at 90 a week. Isn't that amazing? So, y'all come. Serve. Serve the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on this one a little bit. If you want to turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Okay, so if we stop right there, we see we belong to one another, right? Because we belong to Christ. But we go on. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." If you write in your Bible, underline "let us use them." Okay, if you don't write in your Bible, start doing it. But, you know, "let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." In other words, if God has equipped you, as he's gifted you, and if you belong to Jesus, he has, then use them in the local body. And why am I focusing on this? Because this is the biggest challenge facing our church right now. We had tired leaders before. You're going to have them again if people don't start stepping up. Because we have a congregation right now that is resistant to calls to volunteer, and certainly resistant to taking any responsibility over that. This is just one of the areas that I want to exhort our body. Remember, God has used you. He's equipped you. He's given you certain gifts. In our body, he has sovereignly brought you to this body so that our church operates in a healthy way. So use your gifts. Use your gifts. If you don't know what they are, come talk to us. Because you know what? I've never been a fan of spiritual gift inventories. How many of you have taken them? I can make it say whatever I want. I really can. If I want to be a prophet, I can be a prophet, okay? But the thing is that oftentimes we're not the one. You want to know how we know your gifts? We're the one who see them in you. People outside see them in you. They know where you're gifted. And if we haven't seen enough of you to know what your gifts are, and you don't know what they are, you know what I would encourage you to do? Try. Try something. And I can guarantee you, if it's a gift God has given you, it will not be a burden. You will enjoy it. How many of you all want to be up here and preach every Sunday? I've got some of you who just turned white as a sheet thinking about speaking in public. I can have a lousy week. I love this. Because God's wired me this way, you know? And so it won't be suffering, trust me, okay? Next, giving. Giving, I'm skipping all the sub-points, but giving. Give to my church and to the needs of others, not just out of abundance, but joyfully and sacrificially. And I want to tell you, as a church, we're doing marvelously. I just need to ask you to ask yourself individually, how am I doing? How am I doing? And if you want to have a passage to look up 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12, just to evaluate how you are doing in your giving. Because guess what kind of giver God likes? A joyful giver. And that's where you'll find that. A cheerful giver. And then, number five, my favorite, submit to the pastors and the leaders of the church. Now, let me tell you here where that comes from. And you know, I've actually had folks who have come up to me considering membership, but a little resistant to it because of this point. You know, and we're Americans. We have problems with that submission idea. We don't submit to anybody, you know. But as we talked about submission and headship in a marriage context, it's servant leadership, right? But here's where we get this verse. Verse 13 or verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So what you just need to ask yourself is, are you making the job of your elders and your deacons a joy? Are you a supporter or a complainer? Okay? And you just have to evaluate that yourself. Now, that's looking in. Let's spend the rest of our time looking forward. Looking forward. What has God called us to do? I have touched on this with our leaders in a couple of different situations. I've actually sent this out as a newsletter to our supporters. Because this is something that God has really laid on my heart. And here's the picture. And I planted this image before you guys before, but I want to paint it a little more clearly this morning. This is what, and the elders have approved this. They've affirmed that they believe that, yes, this is what God wants from our church. I want you to picture our church like a spider's web, okay? Maybe even like a black widow's web. How many of you have ever tried to remove a black widow's web? What's significant about that web? Sticky, man, isn't it? Once you just can't shake it off, right? Trying to pull it off a broom or trying to get it. I mean, I don't want our church to be like a web where the black widow's coming after you. Not like that. But I want our church to be like a spider's web where you simply are going to have to work hard not to get caught up in our church. Not to get cared for. Not to be brought in to the body. That if you're going to stay on the outskirts, you're going to have to work hard at it. And here are the things that I think are necessary for us as a church. And by the way, I want to give some credit to Tim Lane, who's a biblical counselor, for that image. Because it really inspired me. But how we get about that, how we build that web, I'm going to give you four things to think about. The first thing is this, and like a pastor often does, I'm going to do them in a way that you'll remember. All these words rhyme, okay? The first thing that we need to have is prayer. Prayer. Listen to this. We desire to have a culture of prayer that evidences our complete dependence upon God to identify and direct and empower all the ministry at Mayer Community Church and to work His marvelous grace into the lives of our people for godly living in a hostile culture. That's what I just believe, we believe, that God is leading to, that kind of prayer. Well, okay, how do we work that out? Well, first of all, and this has been something that's been another mantra, Rick can tell you, he's heard it from me a dozen times, it's got to start with the leadership, and so it does. We are trying to be constantly in prayer. For you guys individually, praying through our church directories as we get the needs, the prayer lists, as we know what's going on, we share with people what's going on. We want, and not just those needs, we want to be praying kingdom prayers. You know, we have situational prayers, right? Those are your prayer needs, but we have kingdom prayers, what God has called us to do. We want people saved. We want communities transformed. We want the lost to come to Jesus, right? That kind of prayer. We want to continue emphasizing that in our worship service, as we pray a number of times during the worship service, and in all of our meetings, whether they be Bible studies or small groups. But here's something we're going to try. Please don't moan. We're going to try a monthly prayer meeting. A monthly prayer service on the first Sunday of every month, we're going to have a prayer meeting. One time. I mean, think about the days long ago, how many times the church was open. And we're going to, one time a month, we're going to gather as the people of God and focus on worship-based prayer. How many of you went to Dan Henderson's prayer webinar that we showed the video of here? Okay, that is the kind of thing we're talking about. Not where we sit around for 55 minutes and write down prayer lists and pray for 5 minutes. I'm talking about where we are praying for God to work. And we'll incorporate song and we'll incorporate everything into it. But one time a month, so mark February 7th down. That'll be the first one. Okay? Prayer. Second, share. Share. We need to be equipped, motivated, and faithful in sharing the hope of the gospel with our friends, our families, and neighbors, and all that God would bring into our path in our community and around the world. And what are we doing to help us be equipped to share? Well, we'll continue with things like we've done in our Sunday school class, which have equipped people for evangelism and apologetics. Apologetics is not learning to say, I'm sorry, okay? Apologetics is a defense of the faith, okay? And nowadays, you can't do one without the other. There is no way in a post-Christian society that we can evangelize without being prepared to defend our faith, because people don't understand the faith. So we have to understand the faith, and then we have to be equipped. So we'll continue to do that, but we want to emphasize relationships with the unchurched. You guys want to be good evangelists? Then invite your neighbors over to your house for a barbecue, particularly the ones who don't know Jesus, and let them see you're not freaks, even though we know you are. Let them see that we're not freaks. We're just normal people who love Jesus. All right? And then here's another thing you can do. Do you have problems sharing the gospel and answering people's questions? Does that scare the bejeebers out of you? Invite them to church. Invite them to church. That's not terribly hard. You know? Give them that. So that's sharing. Here's the next one. We've got prayer. We've got share. How about if we care? Let's care. God calls us to bear one another's burdens. He wants each of us to be able to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. In a word, we are called to biblical friendship, which means we're all moving toward one another to walk side by side with one another as together we grow in grace. So it's beyond, it's not less than, how about them Cardinals, but it's more than, right? It's all of us being equipped to speak the truth in love to one another. You know, there's a dirty word in our society and in the church, and it's called counseling. And we think that unless you have a psychology PhD and a couch and a goatee, you can't counsel. And yet what counseling, biblical counseling, really is biblical friendship. It's side-by-side ministry. It's being able to bring the Word of God to bear in people's lives. How many people should be able to do that? Paul says in Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. All y'all. So we'll continue to do that. We'll continue to look at the Word of God and see ways that we can be equipped to understand how the Word brings truth to the sins and sufferings that each one of us experience. Because every one of us are three things if we belong to Jesus. We're saints, because we've been set apart for God's purposes. We're sinners, because we continue to sin. And we're sufferings, because we've been sinned against. Every one of us. And so we just need to be prepared for that with one another. We need to understand that this can happen one-on-one. It can happen in groups. We've tried to establish growth groups, DNA groups, which are discipleship, nurturing, accountability groups, one-on-one, informal relationships. But it's everyone's responsibility. We are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:1, all of us, caring for one another. If they come to this church, we owe a responsibility to them, all of us. So we pray. We have prayer, we have share, we have care, and finally, we have prepare. We need to know the truth of the gospel. Expositional preaching through the whole Bible continues to be a must. Accurate biblical teaching, that's absolutely necessary. But we need to work these truths out in our lives through relationships where mature believers help the less mature. Whether that's in mentoring or accountability or small group settings or otherwise. Now, what is one of the greatest ways that we can be prepared for this kind of ministry? We need to know the Word. We need to know the Word. And to that effect, I have set out on the table over here a read through the Bible in a year reading plan. Okay? So, there you go. If you're not reading through the Bible in a year, can I encourage you to do so? Pick one up, okay? And we can be doing that as a church community. How long is that going to take you? About 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 5-6 days a week. That's how much, okay? And we get into the Word together. But secondly, knowing the Word is only part of this. We want to be all about disciple making. Making disciples who make disciples. And I'm not going to spend any time on this week because that's going to be my message next week for Village Mission Sunday. The call and the cost of discipleship. We're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple and how we think that's going to happen here at Mayer Community Church. So, again, who builds his church? Jesus builds his church. Jesus builds his church. But that doesn't relieve us of responsibility. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But there's no period there. It says, for it's God who's at work to will and to work according to his good purposes in you. So you have God working. God's the one who empowers us, but we are not called to just sit down. We are called to work by his strength. Our church is all about making and growing disciples. And disciples are people who follow their master. They do what their master says. And what has Jesus called us to do? He's called us to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you want to know who your neighbor is, then read Luke and the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you're not going to get off the hook. Okay? And then he's called us to make disciples as we go. So, I mean, don't we make church too hard sometimes? It doesn't have to be. It's pretty simple. Love God, love our neighbors, make disciples. And so in 2016, let's get back to the basics as a church. Okay? Let me pray for us. We're going to skip our next song and go right into communion because I went way too long. Father, just thank you for the amazing things that you have done in our body. And thank you for a time like today when we can celebrate that, when we can celebrate all that you've done. There's no one here who's responsible for that. There's nothing in us. It's just your good grace that's caused us to be able to see the fruit of your work. And we just want to be faithful. That's all we want to do. We want to be faithful to what you've called us to do. And so maybe we just get back to the basics this year, Lord God, to be all about prayer and sharing our faith and caring for one another and preparing to be equipped with the gospel as disciples who love you and love one another and who are making other disciples of Jesus. Give wisdom to the leadership as we continue to seek the best ways to do that, and give a heart to our people, Lord, to want to follow you, full out, fully devoted disciples of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. And so as disciples of Jesus, he's given us this incredible opportunity to share in this meal that he's given us, the Lord's Supper, a meal which Jesus said, or which Paul told us that we would continue to engage in order to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We know what that death means. We know there are people who deny it. We know there are people who misunderstand it. But we know that in the midst of what appeared to be defeat, God accomplished the greatest victory of all. And we take this meal together as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to proclaim everything that the death of Christ means. And so my heart's desire for us this morning is we take this as a community. We would take communion as a community. Isn't that a unique idea? We would take communion as a community of believers. And to our own hearts first, and to those sitting next to us, and then as we move outside of this building, we would be proclaiming the Lord's death and everything that means. Would you join me in prayer? God, it is an awesome privilege to engage in this meal. To know that you cared for us so much, to send your Son to take on flesh and to die a death that we deserved, and to pay a price we just didn't have the bucks to pay. And now to know that we are no longer rebels or enemies or dead or children of wrath, but are instead children of the living God, sons and daughters of the King. Bring this gospel truth home to our hearts, and may it encourage us to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a member of this church in order to take this meal. But if you have not trusted in Christ, please allow these elements to pass. This is for God's family, for God's kids. Okay? So would the men come forward?